We met there in April, on April 16th, 2006, Resurrection Day, my dad's birthday, and the day after tax day. And the Lord answered the prayers of many, many years for both of us that day. We didn't realize it that day. It took about a month later before the sparks began to fly. And anyway, it's been a good story ever since then. I told my wife several times, I think, that God keeps us here in China. Well, I said it in China, of course. We're not in China right now. Sometimes I forget where we are, though. I tell her that, it is God that keeps us here, but there are people in the States that if my English is bad, we've been in China 5 years. am I loud enough? Is that okay? Okay. If it weren't for people here that were giving, we couldn't be there serving. And I think I've told our church that as well in Beijing. And I'll tell you more about the church in Beijing tonight. But for now, look at Acts chapter 17, please. And we're going to use the scripture as a launching pad into what I'm going to show you this morning. what I'm going to show you this morning on the board really is something that I think you can use in witnessing to people in the States. I use it in China sometimes, and I use it with non-Chinese people a lot. And when you see what it is, you might be surprised. You can use it to witness to non-Chinese people, because really it is something that I believe God gave especially to the Chinese people to help them understand that the Genesis account is true, that the gospel is true. Acts chapter 17, this of course is Paul speaking to the people in Athens. Then Paul stood, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." By the way, that should not say godliness there, or devout, or religious. It should say superstitious. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Whenever someone says he's an agnostic, what he is saying is, "I don't know." The word here is agnostos. Agnostos, I beheld an altar, the agnostos theos, the unknown God. If someone says, "I'm an agnostic," he said, "I don't know anything." And they don't. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Now, I don't know if this is true. I heard someone say the word ignorant comes from the word ignoramus. I don't know if that's true or not. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Everything that lives gets its life from God. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." None of us came from an ape-like creature. None of us have a vestigial organ called a tail hanging off the back of our backside. None of our ancestors swung from trees. Well, maybe some. None of our ancestors swung from trees. All of us came from one blood, came from Adam through Noah, and then through either Shem, Ham, or Japheth. Now, most of you look like you came from Japheth, and a few of us came from Shem, and I came from Shem and Japheth. Cosmopolitan mixture. In Hawaii, they say poi dog. Poi dog, mutt. They, it translates into English as mutt. And my sons, they are 3/4 Japheth and 1/4 Shem. Samuel looks a little more like about half Shem. Samuel's sitting on my wife's lap back there. My son's name is Samuel Kam Ching. Some of you might remember Dad preached here, I think about 6 years ago. Dad preached here. His name is Samuel Kam Ching. And after that, he looks like my dad. He has a little more hair on the top of his head than my dad does. But "God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." God made the earth for man, did he not? All this nonsense about we need to save Mother Earth and we are here for the environment, it's backwards. God made the earth for man. Don't ever get it backwards. "God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth." There's not a problem with overpopulation. There's lots of space out there. Lots of space out there. Have you ever been to New Mexico? I have been. My wife and I drove to New Mexico in 2007. It is desolate. There's nothing out there. There's about five people who live out there, and there's lots of space out there. My wife has a relative who has a cousin in Nebraska. I think there's about three people out there. Lots of space out there. God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God is in charge. God oversees all the matters of the nations, the matters of men. You might be discouraged, like I have been, over things that are happening in our capital. Has anyone been discouraged about that? When they passed that communist package a few weeks ago, I was discouraged. And then I read Psalm 37 to my family that night, and it just lifted my spirit. God is in control of all things. The wicked have their day coming, and so do the righteous. But just make sure you're on the right side. God hath made of one blood of all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I just can't seem to get away from this verse. Just bear with me for a moment. God hath determined. I'm not a Calvinist. But I believe that God is in control of all things. And it is a great comfort to know that God has determined, that He's in charge. Isaiah says that, or God says that, begin to quote a verse and then forget how to say it. This is what happens when you've been preaching in a foreign language for 2 years. You forget your own mother tongue. This is the Nathan Ching translation. This is the new King James, the Nathan King James. What I purpose, it will come to pass, and no one can stop it. I will, and who shall let it? That's what it was. I will work, and who shall let it? God said, I will work, and who shall let it? Who can stop it? Who can hinder it? God has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. This is the responsibility of every generation, of every man, every woman, every child in every generation, that they should seek the Lord. If you look in the Old Testament, study the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom, you find out that God judged those kings according to how they sought Him or didn't seek Him. The ones that sought Him with the whole heart, they said that they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Those that did not seek God, they did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Are you seeking God? You're here on Sunday morning, Sunday school. It's an indication that you're seeking God. Thank the Lord. That they should seek the Lord. By the way, no one seeks God of his own accord. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all unprofitable. They are all gone out of the way. The only reason we seek God is because He draws us to Himself. And this is what Jesus said. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He didn't say draw the elect unto me, did he? He said, I will draw all men unto me. That they should seek the Lord if haply they might, by the way, speaking of elect, Spurgeon, you know, Spurgeon was a Calvinist. And he believed that there are some that are elect to heaven and some that are elect to hell. And that's a scary thought, isn't it? I'm glad that's not the case. But he said this. He said that someone's, he said, if you can, forgive me. He said, people would say, why don't you preach only to the elect? He said, if you can lift up their coattail and show me the E step in the back, I'll preach to the elect, but until I know who they are, I'll preach to everybody. That's the balance to the Calvinistic viewpoint. I think Spurgeon had a pretty good balance there. That they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. God is not far away from us. Have you ever stopped and thought about this fact that God is here right now? Have you thought about that? I mean, really, stop thinking about all the things that are going on in your life and just think about that. Think about theology, the truth of God. God is here right now. Now, all of you are looking at me, and if I thought about that for a little bit, it would scare me a little bit because I'm a shy person. Some people wouldn't believe that. I'm a shy person. I'm happy just to sit and take pictures of things and
and write stories. I'm just happy just to be my, just like my dad, just happy to be alone. God calls these introverts out. See, that's what he does. If I stopped and thought about all these eyes, and behind all these eyes, look at me, there's a brain, and there's a soul, and there's a life looking at, it would scare me, probably. But have you thought about this? God, whose eyes see all things, who see not just the face, but down into the heart, he sees us right now. The first time that reality hit me, I was in my room in Hawaii, 10, 11, 12 years ago. I was reading an A.W. Tozer book. And he was writing about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit is everywhere. And I began reading that thing and thinking about that truth. And I literally got on my knees on the floor and I said, "Oh God, you are here." Wow. Now, wow is a Greek word that means wow. Yeah, you can say it backwards. Wow. They should seek the Lord if happily, if perhaps, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And because he is not far from every one of us, there is evidence of his existence all around us. Everywhere. Everywhere. There's the witness of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It takes an educated fool to look up and say, "There's no God." It takes an educated fool. I say it kindly, but it's true. You have to be educated into foolishness to believe that nothing created something. Nothing. You know, my son, I'm so happy that God gave us a little boy first because I like to play with Legos. I'm 30 years old, but I like to play with Legos. I like to play with Lincoln Logs. Some of my best memories of being able to play with Lincoln Logs, building forts and, you know, all that kind of fun stuff. A few weeks ago, Kristen's mom brought out the Lincoln Logs for Joseph. Oh, man, I got excited. And I was down on the floor with Joseph building a fort. I said, "Now, don't destroy it. This is Daddy's fort. We got to fight off the Indians." I'm part Indian. I can say that. American Indian. And so we're all part Cherokee. And so I was building my fort there, and Joseph came on, just walking around, bang, and I said, "Hey, don't ruin Daddy's fort. Daddy's fort. Get away." It's supposed to be for him, but it's for me. Do you know that silly little fort there? That required some kind of intelligence to put it together. I didn't dump the thing out, and there it was. Now it's a simple illustration, isn't it? But this vast universe has put together better than any machine that man has ever constructed. How could it possibly have just come into being out of nothing? The illustration I just gave, there you had the raw materials already formed to fit together. But how do you get something out of nothing? I like how this brother just lifted the word nothing. He went... When I said nothing, he saw it coming. He went, "You know what nothing comes from?" Now, this is deep. This is deep. Nothing comes from the word nothing. Comes from two words. No. Thing. I know that's deep. But that's what nothing means. There's no thing. How does something come from no thing? It can't happen, can it? It can't happen. And so God has left his mark in creation, his evidence in creation. He's left his evidence in our conscience. When we sin against him, we feel guilty. We know we're guilty because God has placed the conscience. He has written the law in our hearts, Romans chapter 1 and 2. The law is there. Why is it? Why is it that no matter where you go in this world, murder and adultery and stealing are capital crimes? Why is that? Because God has written the law in our hearts. When I witness to people, when we preach the gospel to people in China, we don't begin with Romans 3:23. We begin with Genesis chapter 1, and then I like to go to Exodus 20. Now, not right away, usually, but I like to go to Exodus 20, and no matter where someone is on their spiritual journey, people like to use that term, don't they? A spiritual journey, meaning how much they know about the Bible. whenever I use the law of God, the Ten Commandments, to show them that they're sinners, it hits them, and they see it. Why? It bypasses the intellectual blocks that they put up, and it goes right to the heart, and it hits their conscience. And their conscience bears them witness that God is true, and every man is a liar. Every man is a liar. God has left His evidence in creation. He's left His evidence in our conscience. He's left His evidence in the canon of Scripture. I think it would be quite a feat to read the Scripture and understand how the Bible was put together, how it has been preserved down to this generation, and not believe that there was a God who oversaw all of that and brought it to us today. When we understand that the Scriptures were written by over 40 different authors, 3 continents and a few islands, over 1,500 years, and there's not a contradiction, and it's still preserved today. And we know it is preserved today, not only because God promised to preserve it, but because they have found manuscripts all over the world that say the same thing. This is true. God proves Himself through creation, through our conscience, through the canon of Scripture, and something else that He does that I think correlates with verse 27 of our text. Though He be not far from every one of us. And that is that even in our cultures, the cultures of every nation, there is something that God has left in that culture to point to Himself. Now, I dare not say that these things are equal with Scripture. No. The Scripture is our absolute final authority. But there are indicators in cultures that point to the canon of Scripture and say, yes, it is true. A few moments ago, I talked about how we all came from Shem or Ham or Japheth. What does that mean? When Noah's ark landed on the mountains of Ararat, haven't found it yet, probably. And they might never find it. They don't need to find it. God's word is enough. They don't need to show me. He was an atheist, and he said, if someone brought down a piece of the ark, I still wouldn't believe in it. No matter how much physical proof we have, the ultimate proof, the final proof is God's word. Amen? And so, but there are these indicators in cultures that point to God, the creation. And so when the ark landed on the mountains of Ararat and the people came down, what did God tell Noah and his 3 sons? What did He say? Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. The same thing He told Adam and Eve. And so He said, and He told them to spread out over all the earth. And what did their people do? Within 200 years, what were they doing? Staying together in a place called what? Babel. Babel. Why was it called Babel? That's what they did there. They babbled. Confusion. Confusion. And so God, they said, let us make us a tower and make us a name for ourselves. And at this place, we'll build a tower that reaches up to heaven. I wonder if maybe they were trying to build a tower that would reach up to heaven so that if a flood came again, they could go up to the top of it and not be drowned out. I don't know. Maybe it was a tower for worship of the sun god. I don't really know for sure. The Bible doesn't say exactly, but we know this. They're trying to make a name for themselves. And they said, lest we be spread abroad. They didn't want to be spread abroad around the whole earth like God told them to do. And so God said, what's going on down there? And so God went down, and He got in the line, so to speak, and He said, okay, and He said, what are you all doing here? And they said, we're building, making us a tower and building us a name so that we don't have to be spread abroad upon the whole earth. And He said, is that right? They said, yeah, that's right. And God said, okay. Let us go too, and let us confound their language. And so God messed them up. And so, you know, one guy, he's trying to put in 220 over here, and when he says, bring this 220 line, the guy says, in Chinese, he starts saying, no, you need to put a water line in there. And then in Italian, he starts speaking Italian. And all of these things confused. And what happened? People would group together with those different language groups. They would find someone that spoke the same language. I speak English, he speaks English. I didn't speak English yet, but you know what I'm trying to say. I speak English, he speaks English, he speaks English. You speak English? I think he speaks English. And we Curly Moe and Larry. We come together and we and with our wives and we move off to some other place that we find. And then there's a few other people and they speak Tagalog and they get together and they say, hey, salamat po. They're looking around trying to find someone who speaks Filipino. And they're all late. Y'all know Filipino people? I have great Filipino friends and they're always late. And then there's the Chinese. You know the Chinese find each other? Do you know the Chinese find each other? Riding bicycles. and the ding-ding riding the bicycles. And the Koreans, man, you could smell the Koreans with the kimchi. And have you all had kimchi? Who has had kimchi? Oh, man, only 4 people here have had kimchi? You all are missing out on a blessing. Now, there are different kinds of kimchi. It's a pickled cabbage. It's good. Not pickled. That's not like the... Yeah, pickled bologna up here, preacher. Oh, up in Michigan, in Indiana, they have pickled bologna. Have you ever seen pickled bologna? Glass jar, tube of white sausage in vinegar. Oh, man. And so there were these white people that immigrated to Michigan, and they had pickled bologna. And they moved together. And so what happened was different people groups moved to different places and probably divided along the ethnic line, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so the darker people moved to Africa, and the lighter people moved into Europe, and the yellow people and the brown people moved over toward Asia. And as those people dispersed, they carried with them stories of Babel and the flood and all the way back to creation. And we find that in the cultural stories of all these different people. And that's why all over the world we have flood legends. And they all agree, but they all agree on basically the same point, that there was a huge flood, that some guy built a boat of some sort, and he and his family survived the flood. And some of them say they took animals, and then they came out and they repopulated the earth. Now, that is not the biblical account, but it's a cultural point that points back to the Bible. In the Chinese language, there are all sorts of pointers that point back to Genesis, and even beyond Genesis. And I'm going to show you those, a few of those in just a moment. I believe that God allowed those things to be placed in the cultures to show that He is not far from every one of us, and that we can feel after Him, and that we should seek the Lord. We should seek the Lord. Now, I'm going to show you some of these things, and I hope you'll write these things down and copy some of these characters. I'm going to show you some Chinese characters. Here's what I believe. I believe that when the ancient Chinese people, the people that will become the Chinese, the Han people, when they dispersed, they left Babel, and they moved over toward what is now China, they carried with them the stories of Genesis, the stories of the flood, and they included that in their written language. So that when they develop their characters, they don't use letters, they use characters. They're pictographs. When they develop these pictographs, in them they included stories that they knew from Genesis. And I think you're going to be amazed like I was as you see some of these. The first one I want to show you is the word for create. I'm sorry, garden. The word for garden. This is the traditional form of garden. Today, we write it this way. And this is the simplified. Can you all see that okay? This is traditional or complicated. The ancient script, this is simplified script. It's what we use today. It's the same meaning, just a different font, if you will. This one, the old characters often have the deeper meanings, the Genesis meanings, that the new characters don't. I'm going to break this one down here and give you a hint as to what it means. Chinese characters are built of smaller components. And so this character has, of course, this part. And that means simply enclosure. It's an enclosure. It can be an enclosure of any kind, a fence or a wall or whatever. Inside, you have this part. And that part, that radical, means earth or dirt. You pronounce that tu. And that means earth. And then you have this. And that means mouth. Can you all see that on that side over there? That means mouth. And then you have this. And that means person. It's a little bit stylized. Usually person is written this way. But person written this way indicates that he's alive, he's walking. And then you have this. And that's different. We don't have... I wrote that wrong. Let's see. Yeah. No one knows. I know, and it bothers me. This is a little bit different. We see this very, not very common, not very often. That means person, but it's a person on the side. You see, this is how we usually write it. This is how it's written in this character. It's on its side. What is this? Here's what I think it is. Here's what many people think it is. The enclosure is the Garden of Eden. We know the Garden of Eden had some kind of boundary because the Bible says that God made the man and took him and put him in the garden. And then after they sinned, God cast them or drove them out of the garden. So there must have been some kind of boundary that marked it off. In that garden, there is something made of earth. Something was made of earth, of dirt. But without the breath of God breathing into that dirt could not become a living man. God took man from earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, put him in the garden. Man was a living... God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And after Adam was in the garden, then God caused a deep sleep to come upon him, and when he woke up, God had taken out of his side a rib and made another person, and Adam called her, "Whoa, man." And that's the story of the Garden of Eden in the character that means garden. That character means garden. And so the Genesis story of the Garden of Eden is in the character for garden. And you can use this to show even a non-Chinese the story of Genesis in the garden. Here's another one I think is interesting, and that is the word once or need. Once or need. Yao. The word is Yao. Not to be confused with Yao Ming. Yao. And Yao is made of two parts. The first part... I'm sorry. Yeah. Let's see. She... Okay. Yeah, she. Yeah, I wrote that wrong. Sorry. She... And that means west. West. That part is west. And underneath that part is Yi, and that means woman, female. Some of you are laughing at how I speak Chinese. Sounds good to me. Now, there's two parts there. I used to laugh. I think that sounds strange. My dad sees Chinese. He says, "Looks Chinese to me." This word is made of west and woman. And it means need or want. Why? Well, it's very possible that when God made man, perhaps in the morning, the sixth day, and God brought the animals to him, and Adam named all those animals. And then it's possible that as he was naming those animals, he said, that's a lion and a lioness. That's a bull elephant and a cow elephant. That's a bull and a cow. That's a dog and a dog-ess. I don't know. He saw there's male and female, but I'm just, there's no one else here, just me. He saw his need. And perhaps as the sun was setting at the end of day six, Adam fell asleep, and God took a rib out of his side and fulfilled his need for a woman. Isn't that neat? Here's another interesting one that has the character, the radical for woman in it. And that is the word here. That word is lan, and it means covet. Covet means to covet. What is covet made of? Covet is made of three parts. These two together mean trees. There's two trees. And many characters have two trees right next to each other. Very interesting. There's two trees, and here's a woman again. And here's a woman looking up at two trees. She's looking at two trees. And when the woman saw that the tree of the knowledge of evil, of good and evil, was a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave to her husband with her, and he did eat also, and he also did eat. And here we are today. Here we are today, having to deal with all the sin in this world today, because a woman coveted something that was hanging from a tree. Now, we're not blaming the woman. The man ate the fruit. As by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There can't be death before Adam, according to Romans chapter 5. Because death is the result of sin. There can't be millions of years of death before Adam. Because God, when God made the earth in 6 days, and the whole world, he said, what did he say? It is good. And it was very good. Would God say it was very good if there were millions of years of death under Adam's feet? So this is covet. Now here's something interesting. I think this is really, really, can I say cool? Is that okay? Let's try to write this. This is the word that means cover. To cover. It can mean to cover with a hat, can mean to cover with a box, can cover with anything. And it's made of two components. The first part is this. The second is this. The top part is the root for any kind of sheep, lamb, or goat. Sheep, lamb, or goat. We'll just say lamb to make it simple. The bottom part is very similar to this. That means blood. However, it's missing, this one is missing, this part. This means the container used to catch blood in any kind of covenant made between two parties. Whether it was a national covenant or an individual covenant, they would actually take a bowl or a pan of some sort, and they would either make a sacrifice or slit their wrists and make a blood covenant, and the blood would drip together and mingle in the dish. And that was how they made a covenant in ancient Chinese culture. And so to cover anything, to cover, requires the lamb over the dish, the lamb over the bowl. We are covered by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when God covered and clothed Adam and Eve, how did he do it? He killed some sort of animal. The scripture does not say in Genesis 3. Proverbs indicates the lambs are for thy clothing. The lambs are for thy clothing. I think God used a lamb. I think God used a lamb. Lambskins. My son is waving at me back there. Hi, Joseph. I see you, son. I love you. He just recently learned to say, I love you. He can't say it yet, but he goes, I love you. He can't say Samuel, our second son. He says, Nanu. He goes, I love you, Nanu. Fun age, 2 years old. I'm loving it. I'm loving it. Let me show just a few more. We need to be finished. Pastor said 10:30, so I need to finish this. So we're covered. Adam and Eve were covered by probably a lambskin. They're covered by a skin of some sort, probably a lambskin. And don't you think that perhaps when God killed that animal and it was, the skin was still warm on their flesh, that they realized it is because of our sin that an innocent victim had to die? And friends, it is because of the innocent, because of our sin, that the innocent substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, died in our place. Do we ever stop and think? I often think, do I ever stop and think about the things that I know to be true, that God is here, that the sinless Son of God died for me. Died for me. And so that's cover. Now, how do you become righteous? This is probably my favorite of all the characters. How can I become righteous in the sight of a holy, righteous, sinless God? The Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He's perfect. He has no sin. Not even a tiny bit. Not a grain. Not a drop of sin. He is righteous. How do we become righteous in His sight? Because that's the problem. When Adam bit that fruit, whatever it was, we all became unrighteous, unjust, unright. How do we become right again? This character explains how. This is a character that means righteousness. It means righteousness. And again, it's made of two parts. You can see this top part is the same as that. What does this part mean? Lamb. Ah. Oh, there's the lamb again. There's the lamb. And what's this bottom part mean? Now, I know this is Ohio. We're not in the South. But we might get on shouting ground here in just a minute when you understand what this thing means when you put it together. This word, this character, that means me. Righteousness is when I, as a sinner, place myself under the protection of the Lamb of God. That is righteousness. You can't see the chicken skin, can you? I've got it. Let me show you one more and we're done. If a person understands that he is a sinner and that he needs the Lamb of God to cover him, then he will respond to the invitation that Jesus gives to him. And that invitation is found in this word, lie. Lie means come. And come is made of these simple parts, components. There's a cross. And do you remember what this means? Person. On the cross, there is a person. There is a man. And on either side of that man, there is another man. It's Calvary. And Jesus says to all the world, come unto me. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's in the language. Now, most of them don't see it. Most Chinese people don't see it in their written language. It takes someone to show them what it means. And I taught one of our Bible classes. We teach from Genesis, and I was teaching one of my classes in our home through some of these characters and showing them, and there are many more. And one of the men that was there, he began visiting our church in Christmas of 2008, around that time. He began coming as an atheist, and he sat there watching this, and his mouth literally, I've never seen anyone do this, his mouth literally dropped when he saw one of these characters, and I explained it. When I put it all together for him, he went, and looked at me, and back at the board. I liked it. I like your expressions. You egg me on. You go on. That's better to go in a pile. Well, Andy? They don't know that it's in their language, most of them. You know what's sad? There's a lot of people in Cambridge, Ohio that don't know what's in this book. In our language. Again, I'm not saying this is equal with the Scripture. I'm saying this points to the Scripture. It is a Scripture people need. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, whether you use this method to point to the Bible and show, you can use this in Cambridge, Ohio. I witnessed to a Mexican man last week in Cincinnati, Ohio, using this character right here. I witnessed to a Spanish man in Beijing, China, using this character right here. He was Roman Catholic. He said, what is righteousness? I said, I'm glad you asked. I wrote that thing out. I said, here's what it looks like. Here's how it looks in Chinese. He's studying Chinese too. A few weeks ago in Jacksonville, Florida, witnessed to my wife's sister-in-law's sister's boyfriend. And I showed him this, and I showed him this, and I think I showed him this. He says, he was amazed. He had learned some Japanese. And he was amazed. So you can use these things, but always go back to the Bible. Always go back to the Bible and show them Jesus. Sirs, we would see Jesus. He began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Always preach Jesus. All right, let's pray and we'll be finished. Father, thank you for your time, the time you gave us this morning and your word. And thank you for reminding us through the things in so many different languages and cultures that you are the true God and that your word is true. And we ask you to please help us, help this church here to be a witness for thee in this place, and to always be soul conscious of people needing Jesus Christ, and help them to preach Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.